Paul writing to the Roman Christians, this letter that was to be read aloud in exactly this fashion to the church. He who teaches in teaching, that's what I'm doing now. And he who exhorts in exhortation, we're going to talk about that now. And he who gives with liberality. Someone has said there are only two kinds of people. And that is, number one, those who are out to make a better place for themselves in this world. A better place for themselves. And then there are those who are out to make the world a better place for everyone else. God has gifted you. That is the reality of becoming born again and having the Holy Spirit come to dwell within you. He brings His gifts. The question is, how are you using what He has given you? Are you using it for the welfare of all, for the building up of the body of Christ, or are you using what He's given you purely to make a better place for yourself? We are to use our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, that each one of us can grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are members one of another. We talked about prophecy, which is the gift God gives basically to give vision to His operation. We talked in detail about helps, and that is basically the gift that God gives to His people. It sort of is the work of the operation. We talked about teaching, and these people lay out systematic guidelines for the operation of the kingdom of God. Today we're going to talk about exhortation and giving. Exhortation brings movement to God's operation, spiritual movement. Let's look at it, the gift of exhortation. Let's ask the question, what is it? What is the gift of exhortation? Well, if you look at the word exhortation, the original word means to encourage or to strengthen or to advise. That's what it means, to encourage, to strengthen, or to advise. How is this gift exercised? Well, if you have it, if you have this gift, then God has divinely enabled you to call others to obey and to follow the Word of God. That's it. It is a divine enablement to call others to obey and follow the Word of God. That's the most practical way I could put it. Because it begins and ends with the Word. As Christians, we live our life and we walk our walk, not by feelings, but by what? Well, that was powerful. Not by feelings, but by what?
Faith.
Faith. And it's faith in what? The Word of God. Not just faith, but faith in the Word of God. This unique and wonderful gift is a divine ability to call people to say yes to the Word and no to feelings. It is a tremendous gift. If you have that, you have a special power from God to do that effectively. Now, because it has to do with obeying the Word and following God, there's a negative and a positive aspect to it. The negative involves the fact that you have to at times correct or rebuke people. That means if they're to follow the Word through your influence, then at times when you find them flagrantly disobeying the Word, you have to say, I love you, brother, stop doing that. Because the Bible says you're to live the opposite. And you're ignoring the Bible. That's negative. See, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, and he said this, preach the word and be ready to do it in season, positive, happy times. And be ready to do it out of season, negative times. And bundled together are these words, convince, rebuke, and exhort. In season, out of season, good times, bad times, be ready to do the job. Be ready to do it when it's negative. Be ready to do it when it's positive. See, if you're gifted with exhortation, you are effectively called by God to help individuals come all the way into the peace that passes understanding. That's it. You are called by God and gifted by God to encourage people so effectively that they will obey and follow God. And to follow Christ is to follow the Prince of Peace into the peace that passes understanding. What a tremendous thing. Can you turn in your Bible to Matthew 5? Matthew 5, verse 9. You see, the gift of exhortation has a specific end. It's Christ. It's to bring people all the way up to Christ, all the way into that place of rest in Christ, all the way into the peace that passes understanding, which is beyond any bottle of booze. We won't even call it alcohol. We'll just call it booze, okay? Because it doesn't deserve a respectful name. Beyond any bottle of booze, it's beyond any joint, bomber, whatever you want to call it. It's beyond any snort of cocaine. It's beyond any shot of heroin. It's beyond any load of reds. It's beyond anything that you can take to numb yourself to your guilt. The peace that passes understanding is freedom from the sin that disturbs you with anxiety and produces the guilt that sandpapers your soul. So then to have the gift of exhortation is to lead people all the way up to Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, who alone can forgive and bring you to the place of peace, which is the greatest place of all, because then you're free from drugs, you're free from alcohol, you're free from all of that to rest in Him. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God." Now, if you're a peacemaker, we are all called to be that. You are involved in getting people right with God. That's what you are. You're getting them to the place of being at peace with God. If you have been given the gift of exhortation, you have a divine ability to so influence and encourage people or correct or rebuke them in such a way as to get them right with God above average. We all are called to do it, but you do it better than most. Thus, you are, by giftedness, called to peacemaking. What is a peacemaker, and what do? They are not individuals who go to this one and say, "Stop shooting." That only gives them time to reload to shoot later. That's not it. A peacemaker, and if you're called and given the gift of exhortation, is one, now listen, one who is willing to go through the conflict that is necessary. This is the negative side of it all. The conflict necessary to bring the truth to bear on the situation. The conflict necessary to bring the truth to bear on the situation. Why? To bring freedom from sin. Through confession and repentance. So if you have the gift of exhortation, the negative side of exercising your gift is that you will be called to go through a conflict. To say to someone, "Here's what the Bible says, here's what you're doing." Boom, conflict, explosion. "Don't judge me, brother. My religion's intensely personal to me." Well, your sin's not. It's hanging out all over the place. Nobody sins in a corner. And so you are willing to go through the conflict necessary to bring the truth to bear on a given situation. Why? To bring freedom from sin through confession and repentance. How? You bring that individual up to Christ. To receive from Him forgiveness, which is followed by His peace. And in the end, then is the peace that passes all understanding, as that individual has repented of their sin because of you and your help and the Word of God, and because Christ has enabled them to repent and now has forgiven them and now replaces all that guilt and anxiety and sandpapering of the soul with His soothing of the soul and heart. Oh, what a wonderful ministry. But you have to be tough. You have to have tough love. Tough and loving at the same time. That's meekness. Strength, but under the control of God. So gentle, yet firm. Uncompromising. It's powerful. So at times you will be exercising admonishment and correction regarding sin. Why is that? It's because the church is not a gallery where we exhibit the finest Christians. The church is a school where we educate and encourage, hear it, imperfect Christians. That's what we are. Let's get it out in the open. We're all a bunch of sinners. How many know you're a sinner? Okay, go ahead. I'll talk to the one who didn't raise her hand. Now you. You see, the church isn't a gallery where we exhibit the finest Christians. It's a school where we educate and encourage imperfect. That means each one of us have our times when we fall. We rush to the aid of that one. We don't kill our own wounded. Sadly, that happens too much in the church. And that gift of exhortation is so wonderful, to rush in when needed, even to do the negative side of it, to correct and admonish. But there's a positive side, and that is to encourage, to comfort, and to strengthen those that are struggling. Can you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 1:3? Here's a pop quiz. Who knows, other than the Bible, what is one of the best-selling books of all time since it was written? Pilgrim's Progress. You got it. Pilgrim's Progress. I love the title of that book, written by John Bunyan when he was imprisoned, having been torn from his family in persecution because he preached the gospel and he wouldn't recant. They came to his house, they arrested him, and they threw him in prison. He said, "I would rather have had my skin torn from my body than to be torn from my family." That's how agonizing it was. He was thrown into prison, and there he was locked up. And there in that agony, pen in hand, Christ in heart, he wrote that book. It is one of the best-selling books of all time, next to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. I love the title because we are pilgrims. From the day we come to Christ and step onto the straight and narrow, we're on a journey toward heaven. And there's only one road that leads there, and it's very narrow. And because it's narrow, and because the enemy is real, it's difficult. And because, even as we sang earlier, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the Lord we love, it's difficult. And so this gift of exhortation becomes so important because it is encouraging. It's the ability to supernaturally encourage someone and to comfort them and to strengthen them. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "Blessed," 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation." Why? That we may be able to comfort others, to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that is to say, as you live your life for Christ for real, as you move out in your giftedness, as you become who you are to be, divinely inspired by God, divinely equipped, divinely driven, in courage and boldness and gentleness and love all at the same time, divinely caring, divinely making a difference, rushing into the kingdom of darkness out in this world to pull people out and free them in the light, you will be attacked. It will become difficult. You will have tribulation. It will be hard. There will be battles. That's the sufferings of Christ. We suffer for His name. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. It becomes such a relationship. It's real. It's the farthest thing imaginable from religion. It's a relationship with Almighty God. And He personally comforts you in your difficulties. If you have the gift of exhortation, you then, though we all partake of this relationship and are able to be used in this way, those with the gift of exhortation have a heightened supernatural ability to come in and draw from that and come alongside someone else and comfort them and encourage and strengthen them. We could say it this way. Exhortation is a gift that enables a person to encourage others to become mature in Christ. I like that. There's far too many Christians that aren't growing. Maybe you're one of them. You just stay where you are and make excuses for it. God has moving among us, those with the gift of exhortation, to get you out of neutral. Or maybe you're sliding backwards down the hill. You're going to crash. Exhorters are sent by God to you. You need to listen to them when they come. I love you, brother. Stop doing that. The Bible says this, you're doing this. They are called by God, and when they come, we need to listen to them because they are brought to us to bring us to maturity in Christ. Let me say it this way. Those with the gift of exhortation are gifted to bring out the best in you and I. The best. That's the gift exercised. When it is exercised, it stirs up movement in the kingdom of God. Can you turn to Hebrews 10 in your Bible? Hebrews 10 to verse 24. The gift of exhortation brings movement to God's kingdom, to His operation, to what He's doing here in our church. The writer says, "Let us consider one another." Now that may be a whole new experience for some of you. Because we spend so much time considering ourselves. We are so into ourselves. Let's admit it. Let us consider one another. It's good even to read that, isn't it? You had a bad week. Okay, we'll grant you that. Get over it. Start thinking about other people again. Let us consider one another. Do you realize that as you sit here today that most of you, not all, most of you are in your section? Do you realize that? That's how I know whether you're here or not. I'll just look to your section, see if you're there or not. There are those randoms among us, they just love to float. But most of you sit in your section. When was the last time you thought about the person in your section behind you? They're there every week. Turn around and look. Go ahead. There they are. Lo and behold, oh my gosh, wonder of wonders. Let us consider one another. When was the last time you considered the people in your section, the people behind you, the person next to you? Why should we consider one another? In order to stir up movement, love, and good works. God wants us coming together, thinking about each other in order to stir each other up to more love in our midst, more good works flowing forth. And here's how it happens, and here's the only way it can happen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Somewhere along the line, you must make the commitment that you will go to church when church is having church. You will go to church when there is a service. See, not forsaking the gathering together of ourselves as is the manner of some. The some live this life where they say, well, let's see, Sunday morning, call Surf Report, 2 to 3, offshore winds, deep tubes, water 73 degrees. Oh, thank you, Lord. No church today. Tubes. All right. And away you go. Strap on your board. You don't go to church, you go to the tubes. May I tell you something quite honestly, everyone? I wish I was in the tube right now. But you see, somewhere along the line, I had to make the decision, is church multiple choice in my life? Do I wake up in the morning and look out the window and check the weather? Is it something like, do I do it or not? No. Some live that way. Those people do not grow, and those people don't think about one another. That's why they're not there. They're thinking about number one only. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some. You have to come to the point in your life somewhere along the line where you stop making church an option and you start making church and worshiping God and studying the Bible the center of your life. In the Old Testament, when God led the people out from Egypt, from bondage, the first thing He did is He parked them for 11 months at the base of Mount Sinai, which was effectively a gigantic granite pulpit. He then told them to build a tent, the tabernacle it's called in the Old Testament, to build that for Him. He said, I want to dwell in the midst of my people. I want to move right down into your neighborhood. I want to be on the block with you. I want to be so close to you. I want you to be able to walk out your front door and look down the sidewalk and see my house. I want you to know I live in your neighborhood. I'm with you. Build me a tabernacle. Make it just like this. Then put all the tents around it. So every tent is facing toward my house. So when you come out of your tent, you'll see my tent. Every day of your life, the first thing on your mind will be God. At the center of your life will be God. At the center of the neighborhood is God. God and what He's doing, what's happening at God's house, is the center of your life. And somewhere along the line, you must make the decision, I'm going to be one who does not forsake the gathering of the saints. I'm not church on Sunday only, and I'm not church on option only. I go to church because I go to gather together with the brethren, to stir one another up to love and good works, and to worship God. And it says here, exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are watching the Word of God fulfilled at every hand, and Jesus Christ is coming back. When He ascended into heaven, they're all gazing up after He disappeared, and they're staring, frozen. And the angels came along and said, "Hey, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here, gazing?" They said, "This same Jesus, as He went in such a same manner, He will come again. In the meantime, get on with it. You've been gifted, you've been called, now go out and do the work. He'll be back. He promised He'd be back. We promise He'll be back. He'll be back. Brethren, He's coming back. And so much the more do we gather together and exhort one another and remind one another who we are, what we're about, what God's doing in our midst, to love each other and to do the good works that our giftedness enables us to do supernaturally by God working in us and through us." And so in the midst of it is this gift of exhortation, and it creates movement, more love and more good works. Pop quiz. Who knows, in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the name that Barnabas had before he hooked up with the apostles? Who knows what his name was? No, that's after. What was his name before it was Barnabas? Does anybody know? Joseph. Did you know that? Barnabas hooked up, we know the Barnabas and Paul team, right? Barnabas hooked up with the apostles, and the Bible says this, Acts 4:36. Joseph. Here's a man named Joseph. Joseph, Acts 4:36. A Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called. They gave him a new name. Whom the apostles called Barnabas. They changed his name. Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. This man had the gift of exhortation, of encouraging the brethren. And he was at it so much that in the beginning they knew him as Joe or Joseph. But as they, you know how we do, we give people nicknames. As they went along, they said, "You know what, we're just changing. You're just Mr. Encourager. From now on, that's your name, Mr. Encourager. Hi, I'm Paul. I'd like you to meet my sidekick, Mr. Encourager." We call him Barnabas, but you know. Would to God that could be said of you if you have the gift of exhortation. That your name could be changed to Mrs. Encourager, Miss Encourager, Mr. Encourager. Barnabas so lived that that became his name, Barnabas, Encourager. It's a gift that creates movement. In Acts, if you went there, turn to Acts 14:21. You see the movement generated by this gift. Spiritual movement, activity in the kingdom of God, effectiveness. People following God, they become disciples, then they disciple others. Movement. In Acts 14:21, speaking of Paul and his whole team, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned, watch, to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, and here it is, exhorting them to continue in the faith. If you have the gift of exhortation, you are one that stimulates movement. You're one that stimulates activity. You're one that stimulates obedience to God. You're willing to go through the conflict necessary to bring the truth to bear on the given situation, to bring that life to submission to Christ, to inherit and enjoy and experience in its fullness, the peace that passes all understanding, and a mature life in Christ. Let me give you some practical observations about this individual that's gifted this way. This person has the tendency to point you to the end of your difficulties. In other words, the person with the gift of exhortation is going to be more focused on what God is doing, hear this, than how you are feeling. So that they're going to look often and talking to you. God will send them to you. God will place them in front of you, whatever. But they're going to look right past your hurt. They're going to look right past your pain to focus on the good that God will do through your pain. You're saying, but wait a minute, what about my pain? I'm hurt, I've been hurt. Well, wait for the person with the gift of mercy to come along. But in the meantime, we need to listen to those with the gift of exhortation because they're looking to where God wants to take us and they want to take us there. God is using them to take us there. They're going to focus on the good that God will do through the pain. And may I say, God does a lot of good through pain. C.S. Lewis summed it up when he said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our consciences. But God shouts to us in our pain. He said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That's what C.S. Lewis said. He had it right. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I would say pain is God's megaphone to rouse a numb Christian. And so when you're in your pain, the exhorter is going to come along and point you to the end of it and say, look at all the good God's going to do through this. Look at the good He's done already. Look to God. And you're going to go, I'm hurting. Look to God. I'm hurting. Look to God. I'm in pain. I know. I got the message. Look to God. Do you have the message? Look to God. There's an end. I'm in pain. Yeah, I got that message. Do you have this message? The beginning of a thing is different than the end. And Ecclesiastes says the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Do you have the message? You say, I'm in pain. I know that. But do you have the message? The end of a thing is better than the beginning. You see, case in point, you're going through great agony in your finances. Great pain. They've placed the message on your door. Get out in 3 days. They do that in apartments. I know, I've had those messages. And there you are. And the message is there. And the exhorter comes along and you say, oh, how you doing? Oh, the message is on my door. I'm hurting, man. And God said He'd provide. And the message, it's on my door. Oh, the exhorter is going to say, look, I know that. But you need to realize God's doing something. And here you are. Well, yeah, but the message, man, do you know what it's like to have a message put on your door that says, get out in 3 days and to not have the money? I'm in pain. This hurts. And the exhorter says, hang in there. Go forward. Don't go back. And don't get bitter at God. Seek God for what He's doing. He'll show Himself faithful. They'll say to you something like this. You make sure you're living a biblical life. And God will worry about the message on your front door. See, because God's promise is seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, then all things will be added unto you. Maybe that message is on your door because you didn't seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe you sought first the kingdom of your bottle of booze, the kingdom of absolute vodka, or the kingdom of, you know, Southern Comfort, which took you a lot farther south than you wanted to go. Some are slower than others. Maybe that message is there because you didn't seek first the kingdom. The exhorter will say, you live a biblical life. You get yourself back in the Bible. You go past your feelings to your Bible. And then God will be faithful. They're going to tell you that. That's the person with the gift of exhortation. And God will send those along with mercy that will sit there and cry with you. But you need that person with the gift of exhortation. You know why that person can often see your spiritual potential when you cannot? And they want to see you realize it all. It's Jesus talking to Peter. I say your name is Simon, but you will be called Peter Stone. I see your full potential and I'm going to take you there. Benjamin West was an individual who grew up to become a great painter. But when he was a kid, he wasn't so great. As a young boy, he decided he wanted to paint a picture of his sister one day when his mom left the house. So he went and got all the bottles of ink, and he went to work, and he made a big mess. Ink everywhere. Ink all over Benjamin. Ink all over his sister. Ink all over the paper. Ink all over. His mom came home, and everything was inked. And she saw the big mess, and she saw Benjamin there, and she saw his enthusiasm in his eyes and his sincerity. And she made a judgment call, and she picked up the mess, the ink mess, on the wet paper, and held up this wet, inky mess. And she said, "Benjamin, what a great picture of your sister!" And she kissed him on the cheek. Years later, when he was a great painter, he said, "It was that kiss that made me the great painter I am today." When someone comes to you with the gift of exhortation, they give you that comfort, that encouragement, take it from God. Run with it. And go all the way to become all you can be. The gift of exhortation, it brings us toward maturity and victory. And then just quickly, the gift of giving. The gift of giving, what is it? Well, these people finance God's operation effectively. I mean, God doesn't rain money out of heaven. When the bag goes by and the offering, God doesn't sneak money into it, but He fills it up through all of you, you see. Now, some of you have the gift of giving, and thus you give. That's you long to do it. That isn't to say that it's for only those that have the gift of giving. All believers are to give generously and cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." That's why we don't harangue you with the offering here. We don't spend 25 minutes on a speech about how God, you can play Vegas with God, and if you give God so much, He'll give you so much back, and the check will come in the mail and all that. We don't do that. Why? Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We're all called to give. We're all called to invest in the kingdom of God. But there are those that are gifted. If you have the gift of giving, see that you give. And if you're a Christian, see that you give, because we're all called to give. So we're all in this. And I think what happens, both to those that have the gift and those, even just the rest of us, what happens all too often is we're like this little girl I read about. Her father gave her $2. He said, "Do whatever you want with the $1, but the other dollar, you take that to church and you give it in the offering at church." The little girl said, "Great, got it." She ran off. She said, "Can I go to the candy store?" And he said, "Yes." So on the way to church, she stops by the candy store. You can tell the story's old. Dollar. You'd be lucky to get out of the candy bar today. I'm just bitter because I like candy bars. I want to eat more than I can afford. So she ran off, and she's running along to the candy store on her way to church, and all of a sudden she tripped, and a wind came up, and her hand opened, and one of the dollar bills flew out and down the storm drain. And she caught the other one, and she's holding it up. She rolls back to her feet, and she goes, "Oh, my goodness. Oh." And she said, "Well, Lord, there goes your dollar. Thank goodness I got mine from my candy." So I think often we're like that. We've grown up and we're still like that. "Oh, there goes the Lord's dollar. Lord, you know all things. That crisis hit. Too bad your dollar went. I'm going to get my stereo right now with the other dollar." We're all called to give, but if you're supernaturally gifted to do this, God will put it in your heart to give sacrificially, whether you're rich or poor, and you won't do it for your glory, but you'll do it for His glory. He may, in fact, use you, whether you're wealthy or not, and gift you, whether you're wealthy or not, so that He might give you wealth and call you to give. Some of the wealthiest people I know, that when they give, they don't want anybody to know they give. And they know their gift is giving, and they know that God gave them wealth to give them the wealth to give, and they give it. And when they give a lot, they give it with a whisper that says, "Don't tell anyone I gave this. Freely I receive, freely I give it." But also God will call those that are poor, you may be poor, and gift them with the gift of giving. Jesus was walking in the temple area one day with the disciples teaching. There was the Pharisees. They had a lot of money. They dressed nice, and they had a traveling band with trumpets. And every time they went to give, they'd strike up the band. And as they got ready to drop in their coins, the band, the brass would start playing, and everybody'd stop and look. And as everybody's looking, they'd drop in the coins, and the coins would jingle and jangle and clinkle and clangle in the brass, and everybody go, "Wow, what a giver!" Yeah. You know, when you're wealthy, you can give a lot. And Jesus said, "You have those guys. They make you sick, right?" And all the disciples said, "Yeah." They give in front of man. Then he said, "Well, look over here." And here in real life was a widow woman. All she had left to her name were 2 pennies. He said, "Watch this, guys." She dropped in 2 pennies. He said, "I say to you, that woman gave more than all the rest of those others put together. And all she gave was 2 pennies. They said, "How could she give more?" He said, "Because she gave all she had. She had nothing left to live on." Utterly poverty stricken, gifted with the gift of giving, and a man more to God than all that given by the others who drew the attention to themselves. If God has given you the gift of giving, you give. No strings attached. No regrets if it's not paid back because you weren't looking for that. You give for the thrill and the joy of giving. And it is the great thrill of your life, and it doesn't matter at that point how much you give. It matters that you do what God has gifted you to do. I read about a lady who was putting together years ago a box to send to missionaries in India. And a little girl came up and she said, "I want to give what I can give toward the missionary in India." And she had 1 penny. In those days, you could buy a gospel tract for 1 penny. So the woman making the box up took that penny and went and bought a gospel tract. She put it in the box, sent it to India. The tract found its way into Burma right there and to a chief of a tribe in Burma who read the tract. He came to Christ. He told all his people and anyone that would listen about Jesus Christ who had saved him. In the end, there was a church gathered of 1,500 people because that little girl gave her penny. You give. If you're poor and God's called you and gifted you with the gift of giving, you give what you have. And let God do the rest with it. He can do mighty things. We do what we are called and gifted to do. And we let God take care of the rest. Much we could say about all of this. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, summed it up, I think, very well. He said, "A man there was. They called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." That's a Christian. A man there was, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. That's a Christian because a Christian cannot outgive their God. He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot contain. And it's spiritual. That's our God. There was a man, they thought him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. I want to close with this. We're out of time, and I want to leave you with this psalm. God says in Psalm 8, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." And then in verses 34 and 35 of Psalm 8, God says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains the favor of the Lord." Are you listening to him? Has he spoken to you today? Attend upon what he's saying to you. See that you obey him. See that you obey his word and not your feelings. And you will see the favor and the blessing of God on your life. Gypsy Smith, well into his 80s, on fire for God all the way to the end, was asked, "How did you keep the fire burning all this time?" He said, "I'll tell you how. I never lost the wonder of the God I serve." When you come back to the place of worship, when you dwell before Him in the wonder and the awe of His glory, when you see Him as He really is, the fire will burn in your heart. And Vance Havner, commenting on this, said, we need to thank God for those people that He sends our way, for the fire they have kept going and growing and glowing. Going, growing, and glowing. We need to thank God for those people He sends our way, those exhorters, because they give that fire to us and they enable us to keep the fire burning all the way to the end. Let's pray, shall we? Father, You have spoken to us, and now may we go forth and obey the things that You have touched us with. May those among us with the gift of exhortation fulfill their calling. And may those, Lord, with the gift of giving, give. And may we all follow You in such a way that Your love is manifest in our midst, and that we are a healthy, growing, maturing body of believers, a family of believers who live to know You. And as we know You and experience Your grace and Your peace and Your comfort in the trials of life and Your blessed assurance, we will give You all the glory as You work in us and through us by Your Holy Spirit, doing that which on our own we never could do. And we ask these things expecting Your blessing in our midst, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.